Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Well, good morning. And Merry Christmas. Man, don't you love the Christmas hymns? That's just, thank you, worship team, for leading us in that this morning to prepare our hearts. Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Ethan Ramsey. I'm the youth pastor here at First Baptist. I also speak occasionally, so from time to time you'll see me up here in between Pastor Ants and Pastor Ben giving messages. And this morning, I've got a really fun one for you. This morning I get to continue our series this Christmas on the seeds of Christmas. And if you were here last week, you'll remember how Rance opened us up in this series and really looking at Luke chapter 3 and this huge genealogy leading from Adam to Christ. And normally when you think of genealogies, like your eyes glaze over. And that wasn't the case, hopefully, for you last week. Because what we got to see was God's intentionality in crafting this incredible story from the dawn of creation up until the Messiah's birth thousands of years later in Bethlehem. And so last week, you'll remember, Rance put up this timeline. He went through the first 10 men in the genealogy from Adam to Christ. And you've got their names in red and then the meaning of their names in white. And if you're like me, there was this moment on this slide where it was like, oh my goodness, mind blown, right? Because what you see is all of these men through 10 generations had each of their names pointing to this larger sentence and really this larger meaning of, hey, a Messiah is coming. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching his death. Teaching his death shall bring the despairing comfort and rest. And if you're like me, man, you were just blown away by the intentionality of God here. But here's the challenge. The purpose in bringing up the meaning of these names and to see this sentence played out, the reason Pastor Rance did this was not that we would sit and marvel at the names in this new information, but that we would see this information and then marvel at the awesome power and wisdom of our Creator, the author of this story. That was the purpose. And that's the purpose of this whole series, that we would come to God preparing our hearts for worship in this Christmas season. Now this morning, our goal is to enter into worship to magnify Christ as we lead up. We only have like one more week until Christmas Day. So how do we prepare our hearts for this time? And how can today refocus our hearts to worship Jesus throughout this next week? That's what we're going to be tackling today as we go through this next lineage from Adam to Christ. But before we begin, if you would, please bow your heads in prayer with me. Father God, we come to you this morning grateful for your provisions, grateful for bringing us back here that we can worship you with our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Lord, we thank you for your intentionality in crafting this story from Adam to Christ. Not one generation went by that you didn't take note of. Lord, you were in every detail. And Father, I pray today that we would see those details. We would see the way you worked through these men listed in this genealogy and that we would just magnify you. Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts for worship and that you would lead us to worship your Son today and throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we get this really cool sentence from Adam to Noah, and if you're God, maybe you're thinking like the perfect time to send the Messiah is when this sentence is over, right? After Noah, here's the Messiah, because, I mean, how much of a larger sign do you need that he's coming? But do you know what God does instead? He sends a flood that destroys the entire earth, except for Noah and his family. And so God faithfully preserves Noah and his family, and they get off the ark, and we have to wait. And so Noah's descendants wait and wait and wait for this promised Messiah to come. Meanwhile, the world begins to repopulate. And throughout this repopulation, God zeroes in on one family in particular, and we see them in Luke chapter 3, verse 34. In the middle of this genealogy, Luke records the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor. And it's those three in red, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that we will be focusing on this morning. See, Abraham first comes up at the end of Genesis chapter 11, but you don't really know a whole lot about him. It's just, here he is. And in, at the beginning of chapter 12, God speaks to Abraham, and this is what he says. Now, his name is Abram at the start. Unless the text says Abram, we're just going to call him Abraham for this sermon throughout, because God will change his name to Abraham later in the Genesis account. So in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, God speaks to Abraham, and this is what he says. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We just pause right here. It's easy to read past this and just jump right into Abraham's story. But before we do, let's just take a moment and recognize what God is asking Abraham to do in Abraham's cultural context. First off, he's asking Abraham to leave his family. And back then, much more so than today, your family was your safety net. How did you want to make sure that you prospered, that your family was taken care of, that you had wealth? You stuck with that original family unit, right? You didn't branch off away from them. You didn't move to another town to go to college or whatever. You stayed within your family because that was your protection. So at the very least, God is asking Abraham to go out on a limb away from everybody he knows, away from his safety net, and follow him. Secondly, we know from the text later on, Abraham's father was an idol worshiper. It would have been normal for the culture, but he had a lot of idols. So now God is stepping into this story with Abraham, and he says, look, I know your dad worships all these different gods, but I'm the true God, and follow me. You see this act of faith already for Abraham. He has to recognize that the Lord is God. And in a culture that worships all these competing gods that are always fighting and jockeying for power, Abraham had to say, no, I believe that the Lord is God of all, and I'm going to listen to him. And so he leaves this polytheistic worldview. He leaves his family behind, and he's going to go where? Wherever God says. It's not very specific. And yet, with all these things working against him, look what the very next verse says anyway. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. He chose to trust God from the very beginning. Despite all these reasons not to, Abraham's faith led him to follow the Lord. And so Abraham travels down to this promised land that the Lord is guiding him towards. And when he gets there, before God has ever given him any inch of this land, look what he does. Verse 8 of chapter 12. And he, Abraham, moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. In other words, here Abraham worshiped God. And you think, for what? God hadn't given him anything yet. Abraham worshiped God simply because Abraham believed him. God had promised this grand thing in Genesis chapter 12, and Abraham goes and he worships as a result of God's promise. And so it's here in our story, as we look back to the covenant in verses 1 through 3 that God makes, that he will make Abraham this great nation, we get a familiar storyline, familiar to the Christmas story. The next few chapters, this is the theme: a long-awaited son promised by God through a miraculous conception. Because there's one other thing you need to know about Abraham and his wife Sarah. They couldn't have kids. At the time of Genesis 12, Abraham was already 75 years old. But even from the time that he and Sarah first married, the text tells us Sarah was always infertile. There was no way that they would be able to continue the lineage that they had come down from. And yet, God had promised at the beginning of chapter 12, I will make you into a great nation. And Abraham had believed it against the odds. And so we get this theme through Abraham's life, starting in Genesis 12 and going all the way up until the birth of Isaac. And at one point in this journey, we get one of the most shocking texts in any religious document. It's Genesis 15:6. It says, "And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Abraham received righteousness, not because he was a righteous person, not because he did all these things. In fact, most of Abraham's life, what he's known for doing, comes after Genesis 15. But here at this moment, Abraham gets righteousness imputed to him simply because he chose to believe. Now, the years in between Genesis 12 and the original covenant with Abraham and to Isaac's birth, that covered about 25 years. It's just a few chapters in your Bible, but 25 years of Abraham wandering around the promised land. He goes down to Egypt, he comes back. You get highs and lows in his story where sometimes he acts as a man of great faith. And other times you think, man, what are you doing, Abraham? Like, his faith just totally lapses. And through it all, God is continuing to give him affirmation of this covenant all the way from Genesis 12. He says, "Abraham, I've not forgotten. I will make you a great nation." And each time he gives this covenant, a little bit more is revealed. And God doubles down. This son is not going to come from a maidservant. It's not going to come from another woman. It will come from Sarah. Through Sarah, this plan of blessing the nations will happen. And so eventually, we get Genesis chapter 21, and we see this take place. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac." At this time, Abraham's 100 years old. Right? This should not have happened, and yet Abraham had believed God, and here is God 25 years later following through on his promise. And after they raise Isaac, he gets weaned, and they throw the celebration as Isaac is entering into this child stage and no longer an infant. And God comes again, and God reaffirms to Abraham what he's promised since chapter 12. And he tells Abraham, "For in Isaac your seed shall be called." The promise, the hope, all of this that Abraham would become a great nation, it's going to come through this son specifically. This son, Isaac, will bear the seed that will bless the entire world. And so as we look at the story of Abraham, our application for us today is simply that we prepare our hearts for worship by believing what God says, that his word is truth. Abraham's faith is legendary across the world. But recognize Abraham's faith was connected with Abraham's actions. His faith led him to move. And so what Abraham believed in his head, his feet then acted out in following after the Lord. And here's the thing. What Abraham built in space, you know, he would go through the promised land, he would build these altars, he would worship the Lord in this land as a sign that one day it was going to be his family's land. And what he built in space to worship God, we can do the same in time. We can build these times in our week, these times, seasons in our lives where we stop and we just worship God for who he is, for what he has said, because we believe in him. Christmas is a perfect time for this, right? To stop in the middle of a season that can get known for its busyness and its anxiety that it produces and the stress that comes with all the holiday schedules and holiday shopping, and instead to stop and prepare your heart for worship by believing what God has said about this special time. Now, we can show that our belief in God has matured by aligning our actions with what we profess to be true. So at Christmas time, we can choose to celebrate Jesus over the stuff we hope to get. We can celebrate Jesus over the busyness that seems to cram in this like next week and a half. Don't let stress and worry and expectations overshadow the meaning of Christmas. Jesus as the gift to the world. And I invite you to worship, to start by simply believing what Christmas really is about. Don't lose sight of that. Now, for Abraham and his faith, it gets really complicated after this, because in Genesis 22, the Lord asks Abraham to do something dramatic with this newly received promised son, Isaac. In Genesis chapter 22, God tells Abraham this. Then he said, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Whew. So God is telling Abraham to take this one son that's been the promise for decades and decades that you have wrapped all this hope in, and I want you to go up to the mountains in Moriah, and I want you to kill him for me. What's more shocking than God's command is that Abraham does it. Abraham prepares for this journey, and he splits the wood, and he puts the wood on Isaac's back, and he's got the coals for the fire for this offering, and the two of them head up Mount Moriah to make this sacrifice, unbeknownst to Isaac at the time. And as Isaac's walking up the mountain with his father Abraham, he looks, and he says this, "Then he, Isaac, said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' And so the two of them went together. And if you know the story, you know they reach the top of the mount, and Abraham builds the altar, and at some point he informs Isaac that you are the offering. And he binds Isaac, and he lays Isaac on the altar, and just before he's about to kill Isaac as a sacrificial offering to God, God steps in. And he stops this from happening, and he tells Abraham, 'Now I know that you fear God.'" See, Abraham's faith in this moment was perfected. It was married with what he believed. It was made whole with his actions. And right after God stops this human sacrifice, God provides a ram for Abraham to sacrifice in worship to God. In response to God's provision here on Mount Moriah, the text tells us this, that Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." And as he wraps up this sacrifice to God, God once again reaffirms the covenant that he's given to Abraham. And in part, he says this, "In your seed, Abraham, through Isaac, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And if that's all we knew of this incident with Mount Moriah and the sacrifice of Isaac, this would be a little bit odd, right? We wouldn't really know what to do with this in general, much less at Christmas time, and how this can lead us to worship. But the text isn't done with Mount Moriah. You see, later on, when the Jews build the temple, they build it on Mount Moriah. And so can you picture this, that years later, you know, centuries after Abraham offers Isaac here, the mountain that would have been known for human sacrifice instead becomes a place where people offer sacrifices to God who provides for them. And what's more amazing than Mount Moriah itself and the temple is that just less than a mile away, there's another hill that you might know as Golgotha or Calvary. And at this hill, God sent the Lamb to die, to be sacrificed, to take away the sins of everyone, because he does provide for us. And so I want you to see how Jesus sheds more light on Genesis 22:8. Look at this with me. Abraham's response to Isaac, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And then John 1:29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And now we see the whole purpose of Isaac, the whole purpose of this almost sacrifice was to point us to the much greater sacrifice. The sacrifice once and for all for our sins, not by Abraham's first son, Isaac, but by God's son, the Son of God on this mountain. Isn't it fascinating that the way God tried to communicate to us the cost of sending his son to the cross was through Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac? I mean, put yourself in that story. Could you imagine being Abraham? It took 3 days to get to Mount Moriah. What would that have felt like? Could you imagine being Isaac and laying yourself on this altar, not really understanding why? What would that have felt like? And then you recognize Jesus and the Father, they did this for us willingly. And so we see the story of Isaac, and it's meant to spur us on to worship the Son of God who willingly gave himself as the perfect sacrifice for us once and for all. And so we can take the story of Isaac and we can say that we prepare our hearts for worship by meditating on Jesus' sacrifice. You see, the Christmas story is about Jesus' birth and the manger, but recognize you can't divorce that from what Jesus does with his life, with his sacrifice on Calvary. The Christmas story points to the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus would one day pay. And so we prepare our hearts for worship in this season by always looking to the cross and the sacrifice Jesus willingly paid for us. Now, the next patriarch we get is the hardest one to talk about and really to make sense of. If you know anything about Jacob, you know at least in his early life, he's characterized as a liar, a master deceiver, a manipulator. If we're honest, he's probably the easiest patriarch for us to relate to. And so if you see this picture, you know exactly, if you've heard the story once, you know exactly what this picture is talking about. Because one day as Jacob and his brother Esau are adults, they're doing their thing. Esau's a hunter, Jacob likes to cook and stay around the tent, right? And Esau's gone out to find some game, and he comes back several days later, and he's not killed anything. And he is hungry. And it just so happens that Jacob is preparing a bowl of soup at their home place. And so Esau comes up, he says, "Give me a bowl of soup, I'm starving." And Jacob fires back with, "Well, okay, if you sell me your birthright, I'll give you some soup." You see, Esau was the older brother, and so he would have received this greater blessing from Isaac. He would have received more, and also the promise of this line, the seed of Christmas that we've been following, would have gone through Esau, naturally. But Jacob wanted the blessing, and so he says, "You know, I'll give you soup for your birthright." And Esau, he doesn't care anything about the birthright. He makes the deal. And if that was all that was with Jacob and his deceiving like that, that would be enough. But Jacob goes further. And Jacob actually steals Esau's blessing as well. So he's got the birthright that he trades. And then Isaac is close to death one day and he's blind. He can't really see. And he tells Esau to go out and find some game so that he can give him the firstborn's blessing as well. Well, Jacob catches wind of this. And Jacob decides to dress up as Esau, fix a meal, and go into Isaac's tent, pretending to be his brother Esau, and steal that blessing as well. And so when this happens and Esau comes back, you can imagine Esau's pretty angry, and he's ready to kill Jacob. And so Jacob has to run away from his family, from this land that God has promised to him and his descendants, and he flees back to the land where his other relatives live. And on his way back to where his relatives live, retracing the steps of Abraham from there to the promised land, Jacob sets up his tent one night, and really, he doesn't even set up a tent. He sleeps on a rock, with a rock as a pillow, and he has a dream. And in this dream, Jacob sees a ladder descending from heaven, and he sees angels climbing up and coming down from this ladder to him. And over the ladder is the Lord. And in the dream, the Lord speaks, and this is what he says. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.'" You recognize what God is saying here. Jacob has done nothing for which God would commend him. And yet, as Jacob flees his family, as his world is crashing in around him, God appears and he announces that he would be faithful to Jacob because of the promises he had made to Abraham and to Isaac. And God says, wherever you go, Jacob, I will be there as well. Such an incredible promise and assurance from the Lord prompted worship from Jacob. And look what he does. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. You see, Jacob responded to the word of the Lord with worship. And so he renames this pagan city from its pagan name, he renames it to Bethel, which means the Lord's house. And he takes a large stone that was there and he stands it up as a pillar so that every time he walked by this place, he would remember God's faithfulness, God's promise, and God's presence in his life. You see, Jacob's worship of God restored order to his chaotic life. It didn't change the circumstances around him, but it brought a peace to him. And it began this process of transformation in the life of Jacob. It was a slow process, but it was transformation nonetheless. And what we can take away from this is that God's promise of redemption is not contingent on our behavior. And so we prepare our hearts for worship by recalling God's faithfulness. See, the promise that God was with Jacob was because the promise he had already made to Abraham and Isaac, and he wasn't going to back out of that deal. He was true to his word. The same should be true in our lives as well. We can look at the faithfulness of God in our lives, whatever those moments have been for you. Remember a time where it felt like you were alone, or it felt like you were out on that limb, and God showed up. Remember those moments, like Jacob, right? Have a pillar somehow that you can remember when God showed up in your life in these dramatic ways. And then don't look only at your life, but look back at our text as well. What are ways we see God showing up 5,000 years ago? Right? The text is full of these instances. And so reflect on this. Let your heart remember God's faithfulness to you, to those before us in the text. And then we can look at his faithfulness, this character of God, and we can look forward to a day when he promises that Christ is coming again to make all things right. And we can have the utmost confidence in that promise because we see that he is faithful. That's the story of the patriarchs. And here's the thing. The New Testament takes this idea of this seed that we're following, and it blows it out of the water. It reveals new layers to this that the Old Testament only hints at because Jesus changes everything. And so look what Paul has to say in Galatians 3:16, talking about this seed. He says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. You see, the Jews understood that the promises made to Abraham were through Isaac, that that was the seed. And they were right in part because it's through Isaac and through this lineage that the seed would come. But now, with the New Testament and with the life of Jesus having already been lived, we get to look back and we see that the seed did come through Isaac, but it was in the specific person that God had in mind, the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus. Born of a virgin. What the text is telling us is that the seed is Christ. He is the one that was long promised, highly anticipated, who would change the world, that all the nations of the world would be blessed through him. He is the one who will bring peace to the nations, to take away sin, to restore fellowship with God. And are you ready? It gets even better than this because Paul goes on. Verse 29, he says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's little s seed and heirs according to the promise. He says, we've been added in through faith in Jesus Christ to the spiritual seed of Abraham. And because we're the spiritual seed of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, we get the same promises that our father Abraham received long ago. Like Abraham, you see, the promise, we too are justified by faith alone. In Christ alone, through grace alone. Our faith in the seed of Abraham, the Christ, is what gives us righteousness today. And so what I have been moved by in my week of studying the patriarchs is that the story of the gospel is foreshadowed in these patriarchs' lives. You see, Abraham speaks to justification by faith. Isaac is a picture of the sacrifice of God the Son on Calvary for our sins. And Jacob's entire life is a testament to the faithfulness of God that he keeps his word. You see, it all points to Jesus. And so as we close this morning, what we can say is that if the Old Testament is preparing our hearts for worship by pointing us to Jesus and magnifying his name, and if the New Testament is preparing our hearts for Jesus for worship by pointing us to Jesus and magnifying his name, and if all the shepherds and all the angels and Mary herself gathered around Jesus as he's laying in the manger, preparing their hearts to worship the King of Kings, then so should we. And we do it by preparing our hearts through belief in what God says, by meditating on the sacrifice that God gave for us, and by reflecting on his character, on the faithfulness of God in our lives and throughout history. And once you've prepared your heart for worship, you get to worship in a vast number of ways, right? We worship by celebrating this season. Christmas is a time for joy, not because my life is great, but because of what Jesus has done, because of the seed of Christmas. And so we celebrate. We worship by giving gifts gracefully to others. And we celebrate, we worship by receiving gifts gracefully from others. And yes, we worship even by singing karaoke tonight at 5:30. And so if I could end with one thought, with one request for you, I would just echo what Rance ended with last week and say, because Christ has been magnified all through the text by the patriarchs, by the Old Testament, by the New Testament, because of those people at the Nativity that worship Christ, we should take a cue from them and come together and let's worship him today, this week, and throughout next year. Please pray with me. Father God, I thank you for the seed that you gave, Lord, this incredible journey, thousands of years in the making. You intentionally crafted each generation to point to Jesus. God, we are just blown away by your amazing grace that you have allowed us to be included in this promise that you gave to Abraham, Lord, that by faith we are justified. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you've given us that it's just through faith in Jesus. God, we praise you for the sacrifice of your Son to leave heaven and to come to earth, God in the flesh, wrapped in a baby. Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, prepare our hearts, help us to see how we can make this week and this year about worshiping you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.